Let's just pray. Father God, I thank you for this opportunity that we have to look at your word. We want to sit under your word. We want to have hearts that are open to what you might say to us. So Father, may we be attentive now, and may you do your work in us, we pray, in your grace and mercy. Amen.
Amen.
I want you to imagine a bench. It's located up north in Brockenhurst, so maybe at the train station. And this bench has a small brass plaque on it. And it says this: in fond memory of Tim Barry, who liked to ride his bike. Now, to be fair, I do actually like riding my bike. But if that's the best that somebody could say about me, would that not be slightly sad? I guess it's another way of saying Tim Barry found his delight in his bike. I want you to be honest with yourself and ask yourself this question: what gives you delight? Maybe it's your family, grandchildren, your house, possessions, or your accomplishments. There's nothing wrong about these things, but have you considered where true lasting delight is found? You see, I believe that the Bible gives us the answer here in Psalm 119. So this morning I want us to consider how we're going to find true delight in God's word, and I really hope that as a result you will be inspired to dive more deeply into this amazing psalm, Psalm 119. So I want to start by just helping us get our bearings a bit, okay? Because you might have noticed that Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the Bible. In fact, it may be that this has put you off reading it, but I really hope that this morning will help to change that view if that's the case. And I hope you'll see that Psalm 119 contains crucial and significant truths that point us towards delighting ourselves in God. You could say that Psalm 119 is a song that is sung by someone whose delight is in God's word. And the opportunity here for you and me is to learn to sing that song for ourselves. However, what might get in the way of us actually doing that? And simply looking at these first 16 verses of the psalm, which we just read out together a moment ago, you might notice certain words that crop up. Words like law, statutes, precepts, decrees, commands. Right throughout Psalm 119, there are in fact 8 such words like this, which are used interchangeably. However, they all point us towards one thing, which is the covenant. And the covenant can be summed up like this. It's God saying, "You will be my people and I will be your God." Yet when I read words like this, law, statutes, precepts, those words, I can find myself thinking of them as one-way words. Do this or don't do that. And it's when we read these words and think of rules we might have to keep in order that somehow we need to make ourselves right with God. How are we meant to do these, let alone delight in them? In fact, I think they could maybe potentially stop us from singing this psalm for ourselves. So what do we do? Well, we start by reminding ourselves that there is nothing we can do to make ourselves right with God. The truth is that these are words of grace, because God has made it possible for us to obey him through what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Romans chapter 5 verse 8, for example, says, "We are, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And furthermore, we've just shared communion together, haven't we? Testifying to the truth that it's only through the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ that we can indeed be made right with God. So, when we read words like law, statutes, precepts, decrees, and commands that we see here in Psalm 119, I really want to encourage you to see these as two-way words whose first direction is grace. It's about God enabling you and me to understand how we are to live in relationship with Him. These words remind us that it's a matter of the heart. And as we start to understand this, it becomes a liberating thing. And whilst these are covenant words that speak first of grace, they do also require a response from us, don't they? Through the riches of His grace in Christ Jesus, God's purpose is that His commands are written on our hearts and that we are compelled to keep them. These words we see repeated through Psalm 119 are not only a sign that we are in relationship with God, but they point us to how we live in that relationship. And I think this is a key to unlocking this wonderful psalm. Also, when you see these words, such as the law, statutes, precepts, decrees, commands, might be slightly different depending which translation of the Bible you have, they really refer to the entirety of God's word, the Bible. And this is because the Bible, God's word, is the testimony to Jesus Christ. And He's the one who the covenant is fulfilled with. So, for example, I'll show you how this works. In verse 6, it says, then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. This points us to Jesus. How does it do this? Take Romans chapter 10, verse 11, which says, anyone who trusts in Him, that's Jesus, will not be put to shame. So when I look to Christ and what He has done for me, I will not be put to shame. Do you see how this works when we read this psalm now? We read it in the light of the fullness of Scripture. So I hope this just helps us get our bearings a little bit. So I want to move on now and look a bit more closely at verses 1 to 8 as we consider the path we are to take if we are to delight in God's word. Right at the outset, in the first three verses, this psalm makes it clear that there's a path we need to be on if we claim to belong to God. And the first three verses say, blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep His statutes and seek Him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They walk in all His ways. These three verses are like a statement of truth, these first three verses, and the rest of the psalm which follows after them is like a prayer or a song that is sung as a means to help us live by that truth. In essence, the first three verses kind of set the tone for the rest of the psalm. So what is this truth that we see here in verses 1 to 3? It's that the only means of blessing is to what? Is to walk in the way of the Lord. What do you think of when you think of how blessing comes, I wonder? Perhaps that you're forgiven, saved by faith in Jesus, that our sins are forgiven. And if you're sat here this morning and that is true for you, you're putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's a gloriously wonderful thing, isn't it? But when we look at these verses here in 1 to 3, right at the start of this very long psalm, we have a dynamic going on if you look closely. We have a way in verse 1, a walking in verse 1, a keeping in verse 2, a seeking in verse 2, a doing in verse 3, and a walking again in verse 3. You see, there's nothing you or I can do to be saved other than to put our trust in what Jesus has done for us on the cross, His death and resurrection, Him being Lord and Saviour. That's what we do for our salvation. Only faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ can save us from God's wrath. The Bible makes that very clear. But once you have put your faith in Jesus, there is a path to be trod. There is a journey to embark on. And verse 4 says, you have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. We can see how the singer of this psalm, and hopefully that includes you and me here this morning, has started to understand that the only way of blessing is to walk fully in the way of the Lord. You see, being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus, is not so much about resting in a status, but about walking along a way. And you'll find this repeated through the entirety of your Bible. I don't know about you, but maybe it's understandable to read these first four verses of the psalm and frankly not get any further. I mean, honestly, who can say they are blameless? Who keeps all God's commands? Who does nothing wrong? I'd like to think I'm perfect or close to being perfect, but you speak to my wife Abby or Ethan or Joseph and they will back that up. I mean, sorry, they won't. They'll quickly dispel those myths. So right at the start of this psalm, how am I supposed to get further into it, let alone delight in it? Well, there's good news. You see, the first four verses of Psalm 119, they're not about perfection, they're about direction. They're not about perfection, they're about direction. You see, being blameless is not the same as being sinless. Did you realise that? We have examples of people in our Bible who are described as being blameless. Job was one. Zechariah and Elizabeth, mother and father of John the Baptist, are two others. To be blameless is to have integrity, to be the same on the inside as on the outside. Or perhaps, most challenging of all, maybe, to be the same when you're on your own, when no one is looking, as we are sat here on a Sunday morning. The blamelessness we see here in verse 1 of Psalm 119 is referring to the godly man or woman, boy or girl, who knows they are a sinner saved by grace, dependent upon God's mercy, depending on his Spirit, taking refuge in God's protection, delighting in God's glory. And then verse 2, we've got this clear statement, haven't we, of truth, that keeping God's word is where blessing is found. I need to seek God, to seek him with our whole heart. Then in verse 3, we see that if we walk in all God's ways, we won't do anything wrong. This points us to Jesus, by the way, who was blameless and sinless. It points us to the result of total obedience to God and his word, of being fully like Christ. Look, however, you know, it's really important to understand this. While we are to aim for this, we are not going to attain perfection in this life, are we? Let's be honest. And there's a tension here, I think, and it's okay. Even though we're saved by grace, we're still called to live by God's standards. However, living by God's standards is not what saves us, all right? But it's a demonstration that we are saved. Do you see how this works? It's an attitude of the heart. This is what's called sanctification. So these first four verses in Psalm 119, they're not about perfection, they're about direction. We ask ourselves, are we on the right path? We look at our own lives, we examine our own lives through the lens of Psalm 119 and ask ourselves, are we living our lives God's way? So how do we go about living it? Well, we start to see this as we go into verses 5 to 8. It's here that the psalmist moves from declaring that truth to praying. We see a real urgency and passion in the writer of this psalm, and I think we need that passion and urgency in our lives as well. 5 to 8 say this: "Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees, then I would not be put to shame. When I consider all your commands, I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me." We have this passionate and urgent prayer, don't we, in those words. A theme that comes up a number of times in this psalm is about not being put to shame. What does that mean when he says that? I think it means he doesn't want to be found out to be a fraud. Someone who professes God with their mouth, but was far from God in their hearts. And it's a reminder, I think, that we need to examine our own hearts. Are we walking along this path with integrity from the heart, or are we only paying God lip service? And I think it's so easy to do this. I look at my own life and I think that. To pay God lip service, yet have a heart that might be far from Him. And it's something we need to be alert to, and the dangers of that in our own lives. And I think this psalm can help us hugely in this area. For example, I might say something nice about somebody, but I don't really think that about them in my heart. Or I could talk about God's grace a lot, but not actually demonstrate that in areas of my own life. There'll be many ways we can see that. I think we need to be honest with God about our own shortcomings, where our heart does not match up to what we might say or what we might do. And this is why we need to examine our own hearts. You see, this psalm is very practical. It's not just about learning, it's about doing. It's when we start to do that we can praise God with an upright heart, as it says in verse 7. And this isn't in our own strength, it's in the strength that God provides, as we see at the end of verse 8. This is what the psalmist is saying here. It's like saying, I know that you've commanded me to walk in your ways, Lord. Don't leave me on my own, but change my heart so that I can walk in your ways. That's a plea in this psalm. It's very honest. So can I encourage you today to be honest with God about your need for heart change? And the good news is God is in the business of changing hearts. That's what He does. You see, the last thing you or I want is for God to leave us on our own, to leave us up to our own devices. So why not make it a regular prayer to ask God to change your heart, to make you more receptive to His ways, to walk the path that He wants you to be on. See, the essence of verses 5 to 8 is really a longing for holiness. And this maybe does make it a little bit more challenging for us to sing. And we might be tempted to think, maybe, I don't know, but might be tempted to think something along the lines of, well, it's a very high standard, and to be honest, it's a bit much. I just thank God that Jesus has kept the standard for me so I don't have to. Let's not exchange the truth contained in this psalm for cheap grace. Instead, we can and should encourage one another to have ways that are steadfast in applying God's word to the everyday. Could be dealing with challenges at home, in the family, in the workplace. Things in our own lives that we struggle with, bringing God's word to bear on those. Each day we are going to have the chance to bring God's word into the situations we face. And do remember this, it's really important. When we mess up, and we will mess up, when we fall short and we sin, we don't give up. We don't throw in the towel. We don't say, oh, I can't do this. This is too much. We look to the cross of Jesus. We come before the throne of grace and we ask for forgiveness. God forgives us and helps us, puts us back on our feet so that we can continue doing what He has called us to do. You see, the path of lasting delight is a path of blessing, and it can only be found by walking in God's ways. It's not a hypothetical path for perfect people. It's a real path for real people like you and me, who rely on God's grace throughout each day. It's not about perfection, it's about the direction we're on. It's one thing starting out on this path, isn't it? But then it's quite another to stay on a path. And thankfully, I think this psalm has something to say about that as well. So look at the final verses. Verse 9 to 16 say this: how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. In these verses, in 9 to 11, we've got a living, a seeking, a hiding, and all three, I think, work hand in hand. God's word enters our hearts, and it's this that enables us to walk in his path that he's mapped out for us. It's not the other way round. It's not that we try to walk in God's ways in the hope that at some point his word will enter our hearts. That's not how this works. It begins with God. It begins with grace. And we respond to God's grace in obedience to his command to live according to his word, as it says in verse 9. And this is really intended to be an everyday thing for the believer. It's not a thing we just do on Sundays. It's meant to be woven into the fabric of our day. To do this, though, we do need to know what God's word says, don't we? And I think, actually, sadly, this is why a lot of the church in the UK, not all of it, but a lot of it, is in a bit of a mess at the moment, because they don't know or don't seem to know what God's word clearly says. You see, the more we allow God's word to seep into our hearts, the more we will live for him. That's how this works. The more we readily apply his word to the everyday, or the living according to, as it says in verse 9. And this work begins individually, and then that gets applied collectively. It's worth remembering that a church that lives according to God's word is made up of individuals who live according to God's word. So on a practical level, it really starts with something very basic and very obvious. Me reading God's word, me spending time reading my Bible. So I just want to encourage you to encourage each other to pick up this book and to keep doing that. To read it, absorb it, to live it out, to look for ways to apply it to the everyday. Then you will be doing what it says in verses 9, 10, 11 here in Psalm 119. And you can and should encourage one another to do this. It's what church is for. This is one of the tremendous things about being in the body of Christ. It's very doable. The first part of verse 10 says this: I will seek you with all my heart. I need to start here, I think, by being honest and asking myself, do I want to do this? Might be yes, I do. Might be no. Might be not sure. You can be honest with yourself, can't you? You don't have to tell anybody else. It's between you and God. But bring this to God. The way to seek God with all your heart is first of all to acknowledge your need for him, to respond to his grace. It's okay to want to seek God. In other words, talk to him about it. And God is full of grace and mercy. It's not a feeling we're seeking here. Feelings can be ever so deceptive. It's great when they're aligned with what we're wanting to do, isn't it? But we can't rely on feelings. This is about faith and obedience and about being honest with God. But there's also a warning in verse 10, isn't there? Second part, verse 10. If we don't seek God, there's a very real danger, which says, do not let me stray from your commands. And I think this points to my default setting. I can only speak for myself, but my default setting of wandering off. I find myself going without spending time with God. If I do that, not reading my Bible, not praying, I find myself wandering away, drifting away. We have a black Labrador called Oreo. He's just over 3 years old. He's great fun. However, we, and I should be honest and say that's a royal we, which is mainly my wife, Abby, have to train Oreo so that when we are out and he's off the lead, he comes back to us when we call or whistle. He knows our voice, and crucially, he learns that being with us, responding to us, being obedient to us, it does happen, is a good thing. And here's the thing. We don't just train our dog once and then he gets it for the rest of his life. No, we have to keep reinforcing the training, keep reminding Oreo of these things. That's how we keep him doing the things we want to do, want him to do. We keep reminding our hound of how he needs to behave. Now, it's an analogy, but look, if this is true for a dog, how much more for you and me, that we learn to heed God's word, that we respond to him, that we don't just wander off and forget how good God is. And we need to remind ourselves daily of this, don't we? So on a practical level, always look for the practical, real-life ways you can apply God's word. Don't just leave it in the head, put it into practice. Help one another in this. It could be that you share a scripture with somebody else from the church midweek. Maybe you have a WhatsApp group or something similar, or it could be a phone call where you do that, where you want to encourage somebody else with the scripture. Say, look, I know what you're going through right now. I know what you're doing right now. I know what you're praying about right now. Look at this is what God's word says. Bringing God's word to bear on the situation. It could be you might have grandchildren who come over to your house for dinner occasionally. Why not, and this might be a bit scary, but why not put the Bible on the dinner table? That's also food, by the way. You don't eat it literally, but it's food for the soul. Put the Bible on the dinner table and read it after dinner. Introduce your grandchildren to reading God's word. Normalize it. Talk about what you read. Introduce them to reading God's word. Find simple ways to bring God's word into the everyday. Over time, this can really profoundly help as we seek to live according to God's word, as it points us to here in Psalm 119. It also will help us avoid that peril, which is always going to be with us, by the way, of drifting away. We have to be aware of that. So verse 11 says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And again, we see the importance of hiding God's word in our hearts. It helps us very practically in our battle against sin and temptation. See, if you're a follower of Jesus, then the Holy Spirit uses God's word that's stored up in your heart. And that's through you reading it or listening to it, absorbing it. And it brings these passages to mind when you need it. But we need to have God's word in there in the first place for that to happen. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit will bring to mind relevant passages of the Bible when we need it. So reading our Bibles, absorbing what God says, is how we begin to do that process of hiding it in our hearts. And of course it enters our hearts through what? Our eyes, our ears. And listen to the word being read. And we do this in faith. This isn't simply reading another book. This is God's word. It's living and active, as it says in Hebrews. We absorb God's word in faith, expecting him, in anticipation for him to do a supernatural work in our lives. So I want to encourage you this morning to be men and women of the word, reading it, listening to it, proclaiming it, delighting in it, because it is the word of God. It should be, I think, our primary evangelistic tool as well. You'll know only too well, God's word is desperately needed to be heard by people in Milford, isn't it? Ideas, initiatives can serve a purpose, but we must never allow these to remove or usurp the place of God's word, because it is the sword of the Spirit, which is the instrument God uses to change hearts, to bring people into that knowledge of the saving grace found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't acquaint ourselves with God's word, we develop a boldness in proclaiming it faithfully. Then in verses 13 to 15, it says, with my lips I recount all the ways that you... I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. And again, we see a progression. We speak God's word out loud, his word that's stored up where? In our hearts. And as we do this, we start to experience more and more the blessing that we saw in the first three verses of Psalm 119. There is something profound about reading the words of our Bible out loud. This is why, you know, the bit that you can always rely on in a church service is when God's word is read. You know that's 100% accurate. So important. Never, ever in your church services, never, ever stop reading God's word from the front. So crucial. But for yourself, when you're at home, maybe on your own or with family, I don't know your individual situations, but you can try reading God's word out loud. Or you could listen to it being read. There's myriad of ways you can do that. You can have Bible on CDs, you've got MP3s, you've got the Bible app, which will read it out to you if you have that on your phone. But there's something profound and significant about hearing God's word read. And there's something profound and significant about you reading the words out as well. So I'd encourage you to keep doing that or to try it if you've not done that yet. And then verse 15, we see how the one who walks in the path of blessing is the one who meditates on what God's word said. And meditation isn't something weird. It's simply thinking about, mulling over, pondering what you have read. And you can do that through the day. Read the Bible maybe at the start of the day and just think about what you've read through the day and then think, how do I apply this to what's happening in the day? This is how we grow in our faith and our knowledge. This is how we build our delight in God's word. But again, it needs to be in there in the first place for us to mull it over. So I just encourage you this week, maybe take one verse, part or a passage, and bring it to mind throughout the day. Prayerfully consider what it says. Putting into practice what we read. And we do this in faith because this is what we are about in staying on that path of blessing. And lastly, we see in verse 16 about how the writer of this psalm finds his delight. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. God has given us his word not to slavishly memorize it, then to be tested or something like that. No, it's there to be coming into our hearts, building our knowledge of him so that we might come to fully know him and walk in his ways. I think once we start to experience the delight that we find in God's word, we're far less inclined to neglect his word, aren't we? It's that guard against it. And we do have an enemy that, to be blunt, hates you, wants you dead spiritually, and he hates the book in your hands. And the way to guard yourself against that is to read the book in your hands, to allow God to speak to you, to allow God to change you, to allow God to mold you, and in his grace, in his mercy, he will do that. It's what he is about. So to bring this to a close, I hope it's a huge psalm. I hope you'll get some kind of a sense that there is tremendous treasure contained in Psalm 119. So remember, the key to unlocking this amazing psalm is to grasp the fact that the covenant words, you see, those words like law, precepts, decrees, they speak first of God's grace in Christ Jesus. They're not only a sign that we are in relationship with God, but they point us to how we live in that relationship. And remember that Psalm 119 is not about perfection, it's about direction. There's a path of blessing that we are to walk on if we claim to know and follow the Lord Jesus. God calls us to be men and women who have integrity if we are to delight in him. And lastly, to remember that it's in God's grace that we have the means to stay on this path through storing up his word in our hearts. Enables us to fully know him and keep walking in our way, in his ways. His delight can last as a lifetime. It literally can. So, I don't know about you, but if I ever had a plaque on a bench, it's doubtful, but let's pretend I did. My hope is that I will live my life in such a way that the plaque might say something like, "In fond memory of Tim Barry, who sought God with all his heart." This psalm really does show us how we can do that. Shall we pray? Lord God, I thank you for your word. And Father, just acknowledge how much we need to let your word sink into our hearts. And how much we long for you to change us as a result of that. And Father, I do pray that we would be re-excited, if need be, about your word. That we would be reinvigorated to look at your word, to read it, to absorb it, to apply it to our lives. And as we do that, we would have a profound, deep, lasting delight that is built upon who you are and what you've done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that would come out of our lives. It would be evident to those around us. Lord, please work this amazing, grace-filled work in our lives and in our hearts. And in the week ahead, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.